Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. Please stand if you're able. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Have you ever thought about what you need? Like not trivial things or what you need right now, but what you fundamentally need as a human. When we took health class as elementary and middle school students, we probably learned about what the things that are necessary for life. You remember what those are? Water, food, clothes, and shelter, air. Those are the sort of things we learned about what there is that we need. But as we get older, we understand maybe that there's actually more that we need for life. Philosophers and psychologists have been thinking about this topic of human needs for quite a while. In 1943, there was a psychologist named Abraham Maslow who wrote a paper entitled A Theory of Human Motivation. And in it, he laid out what was later called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And in this, he posited that we actually have a hierarchy of things that we need. It certainly begins with the physiological, food, air, water, and moves to safety, shelter, clothing, and other forms of safety. But then it goes up to higher needs like belonging and love and esteem. For Maslow, the pinnacle of the hierarchy was something called self-actualization and then transcendence. And so what we find in this hierarchy is basically if we meet our basic needs, we can move up to safety needs, and we can move up to belonging needs and emotional needs, and finally, we can have this self-fulfillment and self-independence. The reality is that, you know, although this was written in the 40s, so obviously other scholars have critiqued it. There have been amendments to the theory. People posited rightly that these things don't really follow a hierarchy. We're pursuing multiple things at once. Like it's possible to have relational well-being without having physical needs and so on. You don't have to do one to get to the other. But by and large, I think in our culture, we kind of follow this. This is how we're all set up. You know, we're set up to pursue our basic needs and then our safety needs. And you know, when you get a job, the first thing you get is money. And then maybe if you get a little further on, you get health care. I mean, that's how it kind of works, you know. You get vacation. It's like a hierarchy. And as we pursue this in our life, this is kind of how we pursue it. We meet our physiological needs, our safety needs, and then we kind of move on to the finer things in life. Maybe we'll attain to community and meet our needs of emotional needs, needs for pleasure and goodness and beauty, and we become independent and self-fulfilled, and that's the pinnacle. And I think most of our society doesn't get to the last one, which is transcendence. For most of us, if we can attain to self-fulfillment, self-actualization, that's all we need. In fact, I would venture that many of us in our culture simply feel like they don't need God. They don't need the transcendent because they have, well, everything they need. Why should I need anything else? In the text today, we have a hierarchy of needs. Jesus basically gives us in his prayer a hierarchy of needs. But you will notice already, if you haven't noticed yet, you will notice because I will tell you. Jesus' hierarchy is upside down of the hierarchy that our culture pursues. For Jesus, our basic need is God. And for Jesus, everything else falls out if we pursue that basic need. We are continuing on in our series on the Lord's Prayer. On the Sermon on the Mount. This is our ninth sermon. We continue on in chapter 6. And I thought we would have a Sunday to look at the content of this prayer. This prayer that we say every week when we come together as God's people. This prayer that many of us say as devotionally as we pray to God. How many times have I said the Lord's Prayer in my life? Hundreds, thousands? So I thought it would be good for us to spend a little bit of time treating the Lord's Prayer as a scripture text and not just as a liturgical text, because it is indeed both. The Lord's Prayer is a liturgical text, something that we pray, but it is also scripture and reveals something to us. As we come to this section, we have Jesus talking about prayer. And he starts out in verse 5 with two negative examples, how you are not to pray. You don't pray like those super holy people that we heard about a little earlier, the Pharisees. They pray in order to be seen. They stand on street corners and they pray these theological prayers, these wonderful prayers, these fluid and flowing prayers, and they're trying to impress everybody. Jesus said they do it in order to be seen. And then he also critiques the Gentiles who are sort of desperate in their pursuit of wholeness and health, you know, the hierarchy of needs. And so they throw as many words as they can at it. They pray to as many gods as they possibly can. And Jesus says that's futile as well. So when we get to verse 9, I want you to see, and that's where we begin. You can look at the text in your bulletin or on your wherever you have the scripture text. When you look at verse 9, we see that Jesus says, pray then. The word then is a response to the ways we shouldn't pray. You shouldn't pray like the Pharisees who are trying to impress people, and you shouldn't pray like the Gentiles who say a bunch of empty words in order to get some God's attention. Then you should pray this way. The Lord's Prayer is an antidote to those things. It is a response to those things. I find it interesting that Jesus' answer to those who would pray theologically impressive prayers in order to impress other people, Jesus' answer is a written prayer. A lot of times when we think of written prayers in our culture, at least our Christian culture, we don't think of sincerity. Some of us are conditioned to think of written prayers as insincere, and we use the word rote. But in reality, Jesus says that if you pray a humble prayer, a simple prayer sincerely, it is actually the antidote to pompous prayers. I find that interesting. We don't often think that way. He says, pray then like this. A lot of people through history have put a lot of emphasis on the word like. And they would say the word like means that this is not a prayer that we should pray word for word. In fact, we should never do that. This is a model prayer, a way to structure our prayer life. It gives us the content of our prayers. And that's certainly the case. This is an excellent model prayer. It should be studied, and we're about to do that here in a few moments. But it certainly is a prayer that Jesus is intending for us to pray, word for word. We know that. I'll give you a couple reasons why we know that. Actually, three reasons. The first reason is that Luke, when he presents the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, he has Jesus saying, when you pray, say. So in Luke, there's no question that he's asking us to pray this prayer. I think Luke probably puts that because people were debating whether they should pray it or not. Luke clears it up. Another reason why I think it was prayed word for word, and that's how it was intended, is in the first Christian text outside of the Bible, which is called the Didache, which is Greek for the teaching, in the very first Christian text outside of the scriptures, which is written about 80 or 90 AD, there's a section on liturgy, and it has the Lord's Prayer. In fact, it has the Lord's Prayer as we know it, with the ending. You probably, maybe you noticed that this prayer in Matthew doesn't have the ending on it. Did you notice that? Well, the ending is, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Didache has that part of the prayer. And then it says, pray like this 3 times a day. So it's pretty clear in the Didache that we're supposed to pray this prayer, that the word like doesn't signify similitude. It doesn't say that we should pray similarly, but we should pray thusly. And that's my third reason, is because the word here does not, the word like this does not mean pray similar to this. It means pray thusly. Pray this, is what Jesus is saying. By the way, as a footnote to the ending of the Lord's Prayer, I don't really have a good place to put this in the sermon, but I feel like I need to say it. The ending of the Lord's Prayer that we pray traditionally was added as early as the first century, because it's in the Didache. So very early on, it was added. It's called the Doxology. It summarizes a scripture text that we find in the Chronicles. So it is biblical. It is scriptural. It likely wasn't a part of the original prayer that Jesus prayed, but it's been a part of the prayer that the church has prayed for 2,000 years, and so we say it. If you want to learn more, I've got a very long article on my website that you are welcome to read. We're going to look at 3 things today. Jesus is presenting in this prayer a hierarchy of needs. And the first point is this. Our most basic need is for the transcendent. This is where Jesus comes and gives a corrective to us in our culture. We think that our most basic need is food, air, and water. Jesus says, no. Your most basic need is for God. This prayer begins this way. Our Father in heaven. What's heaven? Heaven is not here. Heaven is outside of this world. Heaven is the very definition of transcendent, otherworldly. We're praying about heaven. We begin with the transcendent. Jesus says that's where we start. We start with the fact that there's more than what we see. There's more than what we can know. There are things beyond what our human knowledge can grasp, and some of us really struggle with that. The fact that we can't know about heaven. We can't know about God. I struggle with it too. I'm not making fun of anyone. But this is what we need fundamentally, is to have a connection and a knowledge of the transcendent, the things that extend beyond who we are, for God. And the first thing that we need to pray for beyond this connection with the transcendent, the first things we need to pray for are things that have to do with the transcendent. The prayer begins with 3 petitions. These 3 petitions are concluded by the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. That phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, should be added to all 3 of these petitions. So the first petition is this. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a prayer for God's name to be holy. Because let me tell you something. God's name is already holy. He doesn't need us to pray for his name to be holy. R.T. France said this very well. This quote is on page 3 of your bulletin. He wrote a commentary on Matthew. He said, hallowed be thy name is not then a request that God's name be made holy. It's holy already. Rather, hallowed be thy name is a request that people may recognize and acknowledge its holiness by giving God the reverence which is his due. We begin with a missional prayer. We begin with an evangelistic prayer. We begin with this prayer that says, if everyone reverenced God as they do in heaven, all of our other needs would fall into place. We start with that. We don't start with the sort of the fallout of the brokenness and fallenness of the world. We start with the fact that if everyone reverenced and hallowed the name of God on earth as it is in heaven, if the entire earth bowed the knee to Christ and proclaimed him as Lord, all of our needs would be met. That's the fundamental prayer. That's the fundamental need. We need a world where God's name is reverenced by everyone, everywhere. And that should be our prayer. That should be our first prayer. Because if that's true, then everything else happens. But then we need more petitions. In essence, if everything was good and holy and righteous and true, that's all we would need to pray. But you may say, Pastor, you know that there have been times and places where there have been a lot of Christians in percentage to the culture, and they've done a lot of sin, and they've done a lot of wrong, and they've hurt a lot of people. And I acknowledge that. That's why Jesus continues, and I'll skip the second petition and go to the third one. His third prayer is that your will be done. Because God's people are fallen. And even if everybody in the world reverenced the name of the Lord, bowed the knee, some of them would do it insincerely. Some of us would do it in a way that does not obey what God wills. And so we add to the prayer, your will be done. Your law be kept. Your words be followed on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone, we pray, would bow the knee to Christ and acknowledge his lordship. And everyone, we pray, would obey the word of the Lord. If those two things happened, then all of our other needs would be met. The reason why we read and sang Psalm 146 is because it exhibits this very thing. If we would follow the will of the Lord, all of our needs would be met. I read to you beginning in verse 6. Blessed is the Lord our God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. This is the Lord's will, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. That is God's will. If God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven, we wouldn't need to pray the rest of the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, the reason why the world is the way it is and its brokenness and fallenness and hurt is because we are not obeying the Lord and his will and his ways. And so certainly as the church, we must acknowledge that we have not done these things and we should endeavor to do these things. To give food to the hungry, this is the Lord's will. To set those who are oppressed free, this is the Lord's will. To uphold and watch over the sojourner. The Lord says in his law that we are to treat the sojourner and alien as ourself. He says there shall not be two laws, one for you and one for the alien and stranger. If we did these things, we wouldn't need the rest of the prayer because everything else would follow. And so that's how we start. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be hallowed in all the earth. Your will be done. And if those two things happen, the Lord's kingdom would come. We pray, your kingdom come. This is the first petition that is in the future tense. Because if the Lord's kingdom would come upon the earth, then all of our basic needs would be met. We're praying the Lord's kingdom will come because it hasn't come fully yet. Now, you may know that there is a sense in which God's kingdom is here now. It's true. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. And he says, I am, present tense, I am making all things new. But we have this theological principle, maybe you've heard me say it before, but it's called the already, not yet. The already, not yet acknowledges that there are realities that are already true, but also are not yet coming to their fullness. It is true that the kingdom has come in Christ, but it is also true that it has not yet come in its fullness. And so we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we begin with the transcendent, because if the transcendent comes to pass, then all of our needs will be met. But the second point is this. The Lord wants us to pray for our other needs. In fact, every part of the needs that are expressed in Maslow's hierarchy are here in this prayer. We begin with our physiological needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We are supposed to pray for what we need. In fact, this is one of the things that distinguishes Jesus' prayer from some of the other prayers that were around them. Jesus actually encourages people to pray for what they need. Give us this day our daily bread. In this petition, we are actually praying for tomorrow's bread. Essentially, what we are saying is, give us today what we need for tomorrow. And then what do? Tomorrow, you wake up and you pray that again. The implication is we pray this prayer every day. Give us today what we need for tomorrow. Tomorrow, we pray that one more time. I think what Jesus is saying here is this is an acknowledgement of our anxiety. How much of our anxiety is worrying about things that are way far off in the future? Things that we really don't have control over. You know, Jesus says this in many places. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't plan. Again, the Sermon on the Mount uses extreme language in order to make a point. What's his point? You wake up tomorrow and you do what you need to do for that day and you let that be enough. And then you wake up the next day and you do that again and you pray for the Lord's provision and you do that day after day. That's what you can control. You can't control what happens outside of that. We can plan. We can be frugal, you know, we can work hard, but other than that, we can't control it. And so pray for tomorrow's bread today, so you can wake up tomorrow and have what you need, and then pray that again. And let that be good enough. Let that be good enough. Jesus says we have all this anxious toil. Pray for tomorrow's bread. And then in verse 12, he acknowledges what Maslow would call our needs for love and belonging. Forgive us our debts. This is a relational prayer. There are many things about this prayer that are relational. First of all, you'll note in verse 9, Jesus says, pray. Well, that's not obvious, is it? It's because it's in English. If we read it in Greek, we would know that it says, y'all pray. And notice all the language in the prayer is us and we. Give us this day. We forgive our debts. This is a corporate prayer. This is prayed in the community of God's people. It is intended to be prayed by God's people in the liturgy, but it also emphasizes that we are part of a family. And also we have this part about forgiving debts. This is an acknowledgement that the most important part to having relational well-being, emotional well-being, connection and community is that we forgive each other. Forgiveness is one of the fundamental needs of the human person. And so we ask the Lord, forgive us, because we know that we have failed him. We know that we haven't done according to his will. But we also forgive each other. And we ask forgiveness for each other. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. The key to community is to be a community of forgiveness and confession. It requires us also to confess. You see the order here, confess first. We're supposed to confess first. A lot of times we don't want to confess first. We want the other person to confess first, and then we'll. And you know what? I contributed to that too. But what happens if both people will not confess and ask for forgiveness until the other person does? You find yourself in a stalemate. You know, Rachel and I are watching The Rings of Power right now. It's the Lord of the Rings thing. But there is this fight between the Dwarven King and his son Durin, and they both said things that they regret, but neither one of them will go to each other and say, I'm sorry. They just won't do it. They're too stubborn. Isn't that how we are? We want the other person to say, I'm sorry. But Jesus says, you first. You first go and say, forgive us our debts. We are praying to the Father, forgive us our debts. And we're also praying to each other, forgive me. That is the essential part of community. It's the essential part of human belonging, that we would confess our faults and we would forgive each other. And the last thing we see in this prayer is that we need safety. We need safety. We need security. We pray to the Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Do not put us to the trial. We know that sometimes the Lord puts us into trials. He allows things to happen which are hard and difficult in order for us to grow in wisdom. That's what James says in his letter. But it's okay to pray, Lord, please don't do that right now. Please keep me safe. Please keep me whole. Do not let me become like Job. Please. But also the prayer is, deliver us from the evil one. That's what it literally says, the evil one. Deliver us from the snares of the evil one. Deliver us from the plans of the evil one. It's not just evil as a generic thing, but evil personified. Deliver us from that person. And of course, keep us safe. And so we see that all the needs that we would have are all here. We have our need for relationship. We have our need for community. We have our need for basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter, and safety and security. But Jesus says that the priority, the first need, is the transcendent. But lastly, the third point is this. Our self-actualization is found in our sonship. Our self-actualization is found in our sonship. The pinnacle of this hierarchy of needs is self-actualization. It's self-fulfillment. It's independence. Well, Jesus says our self-actualization is found in the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. This is why the prayer begins with this fundamental truth, and I skipped over it. Our Father. We are taught to pray to God as our Father. In fact, Jesus, who is the Son of God, invites us in union with Him to pray an intimate prayer, even using the word Abba, which you may know is similar to Daddy or Papa. He invites us into an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is where we find our self-actualization. That is where we find our identity and the fundamental part of our being, that we are sons and daughters of God. And this is what separates this prayer from any of the other prayers that we see in the ancient world and any of the other religions. There was a similar prayer to this that was prayed in Judaism. It was the first half of the prayer, but it prayed in the third person. May God's kingdom come. May God's will be done. But here you notice this is a conversation. This is talking to God. Our Father, let your kingdom come. You're talking to the creator of the universe, who is your dad, who is your father. The perfect picture of fatherhood, not a picture of our fallen fathers, and we have all have fathers that are fallen in different ways, but the picture of the way fatherhood is supposed to be, we are encouraged to call him Father. And that is our self-actualization. That is our identity. That is where we find ourselves. Not in our pursuit of success, not in our pursuit of pleasure, but in our grounding as sons and daughters of the Almighty. A couple of years ago, there was a classical music concert in Boston. It was the Handel Society in Boston, and they were playing selections from the Messiah. You guys know the Messiah. It has its highs and it has its lows. It goes from the pinnacle of hallelujah, and it goes down to more subtle parts that are beautiful in their own right. On this concert, the orchestra, the symphony was playing, and it got to a more softer part of the piece of Handel's Messiah. But still rich in beauty, and the whole entire place was quiet. Silent in appreciation of the beauty that was being exhibited before them. And then all of a sudden, breaking all decorum, because if you don't know, when you go to a classical music concert, you're not supposed to clap until the very end, and you're not supposed to cheer or express any sort of emotion until it's all over. But in the middle of this beautiful moment, breaking all decorum, came this little voice of a child that said, "Wow!" And everyone lost it. It expressed the truth that everyone felt in their heart, that this was a beautiful moment, this was a transcendent moment, and the child just blurted it out. In the middle of the piece, which you're not supposed to do, then everyone erupted into applause. They're like, "Man, this is what we ought to do. We're a human being." Well, the director of that society, the Handel Society, wanted to find this child. And so he wrote emails to every single person who attended. And he finally found him. It was a 9-year-old boy named Ronan. He had gone to the symphony with his grandfather. And they learned that the thing about Ronan is that when he said, "Wow," his granddad was more surprised than anyone, because Ronan is autistic and nonverbal. He doesn't say very many words. But in that moment, he was overwhelmed with his sense of glory and beauty, and he said, "Wow." This is our need. We need wow in our life. We need beauty. We need glory in our life. When we come to the essence of who we are, when we connect with how God made us, this is what we need. This is what we really need. We need the wow. We need the experience of transcendence. We need an experience of God's glory. That's why the prayer goes back to, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the wow forever and ever. We need this wow. And I hope that you can see that the pursuit of all these things, food, money, shelter, goodness, relational and emotional health and safety, these are all good things. Your Heavenly Father wants you to have them. But what we fundamentally need, and what is our most basic need, is that we would pursue the wow. This is what John Stott said about this prayer and about this section of the Lord's Prayer. True Christian prayer is always a preoccupation with God and His glory. And we can paraphrase, true Christian prayer is always a preoccupation with God and His wow. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.